And now, a warrior for the Word of God and the Constitution of the United States, a Marine Corps veteran, a Harvard-trained attorney, Bishop of the Called Churches, and founder and president of STAND. Staying true to America's national destiny, the voice of the awakening, your host, Bishop E.W. Jackson.
Welcome to another edition of the Awakening Podcast on American Family Radio. I am so glad to be with you again today. This is Holy Week, so I've got something very special planned. So we got a full program. Strap in. There's plenty to talk about today. First of all, I want to thank everybody for your support during Share-a-thon. God bless each and every one of you. It is so gratifying to know that American Family Radio has such a faithful, loyal, committed audience of people who pray for us, who give to the network, who help us to do what God has called us to do. So thank you so very, very much. And I'll tell you, I am really honored to be a part of it. And so God bless the entire staff of American Family Association and the family of organizations, including American Family Radio, that are part of what God has done through Brother Don Wildman and the Wildman family. So thank you all. We are looking ahead to continuing to lift up the bloodstained banner for the Lord and to call people from every walk of life into relationship with Jesus Christ and to let them all know that he really is the answer for whatever ails them, whatever ails anybody, whether it's an individual, a family, a community, a city, a state, or our country. Jesus really is the answer. So thank you all again. I want to remind you that the Stand Awards dinner is coming up on May the 16th. American Family Radio is a sponsor of that dinner, and I'm so grateful to them for that. I'd love to have you come. Look, I would say several things to you. Number one, there are going to be some complimentary tickets, compliments of American Family Radio available to you. Please go to our website, sign up for those now. They're going to come on a first-come, first-served basis, and there will be a limited number of them, but we don't know yet exactly how many there will be. So please sign up now, say American Family Radio. But when you sign up, make sure that you are committed to coming, and make sure that if anything happens and you can't come, that you let us know a couple of weeks in advance. That means we've got to know from you by the end of April, very beginning of May, if you cannot make it, because otherwise we pay for a dinner that we don't use. And then the donation that has been made through American Family Radio, and which is you, by the way, which is you donors, by the way, it just goes to waste, and we don't want to do that. So just make sure if you sign up, if you're in the area, you want to come. It's going to be May 16th, 7 o'clock at Cornerstone Chapel. We're going to have a wonderful time. So you can sign up for a complimentary ticket. You can buy tickets to both the dinner and the reception. You can just make a donation. You can buy a reserved table. Or you can sponsor the event, which is what American Family Radio has done. You can sponsor the event, and we will be grateful for whatever you do. But most importantly, I do solicit your prayers, because, again, prayer produces resources. Resources are never a substitute for prayer. So please pray for us. That's first and foremost, because that's how everything else becomes fruitful. It's through prayer and faith in Almighty God. So again, go to standamerica.us, standamerica.us, to choose any option you want to choose. We will be glad to hear from you no matter what. Don't forget the great patriots we are honoring. Stacy Washington, who used to be on American Family Radio, now on another network. But Stacy Washington is a great woman of God and a great patriot. Robert L. Woodson, Walter Hoy, Kevin Freeman, who's been a guest on this radio network as well. And Tina Deskovich has too. She's the founder of Moms for Liberty. She's also been a guest on American Family Radio. I know because I had her as a guest and others have as well. So we've got a great lineup of patriots who are going to receive the George Washington Award for taking a stand. Praise God. I'll tell you, I love George Washington, and I really look forward to seeing that man in heaven. Not rushing to go, mind you, in God's perfect timing. But I do look forward to seeing him in heaven and talking to him about what he did to create this great nation, the United States of America, which I trust will remain a great and godly nation. No matter what the devil tries to do to upend that, America will remain a great and godly nation until the church is caught away, until the rapture. And yeah, I do. I am a premillennial. I believe we're leaving here. but look, if you don't believe that, I'm not angry with you. Whether you believe it or not, one way or the other, this much we know: we win. We win this thing. So, and I hope America is going to be a sheep nation until this thing is all over, and never a goat nation, a nation who is blessed because her God is the Lord. That is my prayer for our beloved country. And I know that God hears and answers prayer. So with those things out of the way, this is Holy Week. And the first thing I want to do is to commend President Donald J. Trump. Folks, I want you to think back to last year. What a contrast it is to have President Trump in office. Last year, do you all remember that last year, Joe Biden had the unmitigated gall to declare on Resurrection Sunday that he would be celebrating Transgender Visibility Day. The utter chutzpah, the arrogance, the blasphemous pride of denigrating the holiest day of the Christian calendar, and really, in my view, blaspheming the name of the Lord Jesus Christ by exalting this disgusting, degenerate nonsense of transgenderism. But that's what he did last year. That's what he did. You know what it reminded me of? It reminded me of, from a spiritual perspective, this is even worse, but Barack Obama lighting up the White House with rainbow colors. It's in that same spirit, although this is worse, because this really goes to the denigration of what God has done through Jesus Christ. And you want to exalt Transgender Visibility Day? He claims he didn't do that, but he may not even remember it, but he did it. But praise God, we got a very different scenario this year. Donald Trump has issued a statement, a proclamation in honor of Resurrection Sunday. He is holding services at the White House, inviting Christian leaders. He's going to have a Christian opera singer, Charles Billingsley, singing. The staff is going to be in the worship service. It's supposed to happen. In fact, as you're listening to this, if you're listening to this on a Wednesday, it's supposed to happen on Thursday of this week, and it will feature the Reverend Franklin Graham, who is lauding this president, this administration, for the respect and honor that they are showing this most important day in the Christian calendar. Franklin Graham said, "I'm grateful to share that President Trump will honor and celebrate Holy Week at Easter with the observance it deserves." Praise God. Now, here is some of what the president said. And folks, I just find this so absolutely gratifying. The president put out a statement on Truth Social, reminding Americans about Resurrection Sunday, also referred to as Easter. I use Resurrection Sunday because it's frankly more accurate. But I won't get into the word. The word Easter is not found in the Bible, by the way. The word Passover is translated Easter, but Easter, I think, really is related to a pagan deity and celebration of Ishtar. But we know what it means for us, so I'm not going to quibble over that. But I tend to refer to it as Resurrection Sunday. But the president said, and by the way, when I say don't quibble, I don't argue with Christians or get into any beef about that. I can't stand that kind of stuff because, you know, we can get so nitpicky sometimes that we forget the love of God and forget that in spirit we are all worshiping the same God and seeking to follow the same Christ. So, you know, I don't want to, like I said, I don't want to get snippy about stuff like that. But President Trump said he is looking forward to an extraordinary week-long celebration for Holy Week ahead of Easter Sunday. And he said he wants Americans to remember what Easter is all about. Quote, this is the President of the United States, the crucifixion of God's only begotten Son, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, I want you to take note. He did not say the crucifixion of God's only begotten Son, the Lord and Savior. He said our Lord and Savior. In other words, it's a confession that Jesus Christ is his Lord and Savior as well. Praise God. Then he goes on to say, and on Easter Sunday, we celebrate his glorious resurrection and proclaim, as Christians have done for nearly 2,000 years, he is risen. He is risen. He is risen. Though the pain and sacrifice of Jesus on the cross, through the pain and sacrifice of Jesus on the cross, we saw God's boundless love and devotion to all humanity. And in that moment of his resurrection, history was forever changed with the promise of everlasting life. So that we approach this joyous Easter season, I want to wish Christians everywhere a happy and very blessed holiday. Trump continued and said, America is a nation of believers. I'm still quoting him. We need God. We want God. And with his help, we will make our nation stronger, safer, greater, more prosperous, and more united than ever before. Thank you, and happy Easter. Now, folks, that doesn't even belong in the same universe as Happy Transgender Visibility Day. And I really am. I am so godly proud of President Trump's willingness to just openly acknowledge his own Christianity and openly acknowledge America's Christianity. Look, as I've said this before, we don't have an official religion in our country, and rightly so. We don't want an official religion. But we do have a cultural reality in our country. And the cultural reality is that we are a Christian nation. We are a nation built on Judeo-Christian values, the principles enunciated in the Old and New Covenant, the Old and New Testament. But we are a Christian nation culturally, and that is undeniable. And those people who want to deny that are lying to themselves, and of course, lying to others as well. But this president acknowledges that and celebrates that, as well he should. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. And I'll tell you, I couldn't be more thrilled that we have a president who is willing to do that, because therein lies the true key to America's future success. It is not in the brilliance of Donald Trump or one of the people working so closely with him these days to help ferret out all the corruption and the waste, which is Elon Musk. It's not their brilliance. It's the blessing of Almighty God that secures the future of this nation. And I really believe the president, he said that. That's what he said, in effect. He said, with God's help, because without God's help, we're not going to accomplish anything. America doesn't work without God. And you know, that's one of the reasons why, folks, I am confident that we are going to absolutely defeat, hands down, the godless communist Chinese who are trying to compete with us on the world stage for trade and trying to punish us after having stolen our technology, after having milked our economy, after having exploited our people by taking away our manufacturing base. They now want to basically cripple us, harm us by getting into a trade war with us when all they've got to do is accept reciprocal trade so that we have access to their market the same way we have to theirs. But we have access to their market the same way they have access to ours. But they don't want that because they are a tyrannical, totalitarian nation. They're not open. They don't want America having access to their people or selling our products to their people. And they certainly don't want their people imbibing American ideas because they don't believe in individual liberty. So we're going to win in the competition with China because we understand something that they don't. You can't defeat a nation whose God is the Lord. You cannot overcome us. You cannot overwhelm us. You cannot bring us down because righteousness is what exalts a nation, and sin is a reproach to any people. And China is a nation whose official position is there is no God. So they have declared themselves the enemy of God. And America has declared itself with the Declaration of Independence to be the friend of God. Now, who do you think wins in that battle? God on one side, the devil on the other. Who do you think wins that battle? I think it's pretty obvious who wins that battle. And you know, folks, I haven't said this, and I want to get to something special I want to do this time, but I haven't said this before, but I'll say it here. You know, in the same way that I really believe that God, in a sense, engineered the confrontation with Russia and Mikhail Gorbachev and other leaders leading up to him to bring about the utter collapse of the Soviet Union, I really believe God may be doing something here to engineer a situation in which China implodes because of their own hubris and their own godless arrogance. We're going to teach America a lesson, yeah. Well, you declared God your enemy. You've now declared America your enemy. And you're not going to defeat America because you're not going to defeat God. So I believe we're about to witness a testament to the world, just like Elijah did on Mount Carmel. Let the God who answers by fire be God. And we know what happened there. Flames came down and licked up that wet sacrifice that Elijah had doused with gallons of water. And you know what the people said? The Lord, he is God. The Lord, he is God. I really believe we're facing that same kind of confrontation with communist China right now. And the contrast is obvious. A nation who believes in God versus a nation who rejects God. Well, okay, it's Holy Week, and we are coming up to Good Friday and then Resurrection Sunday. And folks, I want to share with you for the rest of the program the last seven words that Jesus Christ uttered on the cross and comment a little bit on each of those to give us something to reflect on. You know, I am convinced, and I believe this for a long time in my ministry in general, that Christians don't give the emphasis to Good Friday that we ought to. Because without Good Friday, there couldn't be a Resurrection Sunday. And we don't take the time, I think, to really recognize what Jesus went through, the price that he had to pay. Just stop and meditate on it. And to me, that's what Good Friday is all about. It's an opportunity to stop and meditate on what Jesus had to deal with, what he had to go through. I was in Israel just a couple weeks ago now, and I trod the path that Jesus trod from the Mount of Olives. Not the exact path, of course, because it's a modernized city now, but I could see it, the path that Jesus trod from the Mount of Olives down into the Kidron Valley, and then that winding road from the Kidron Valley in the Garden of Gethsemane where he was arrested. That's in the Kidron Valley, he's arrested. And then that winding, crooked road going up to the temple where they brought him to Caiaphas, probably to Caiaphas' house first, and there set him up for condemnation. But I've been inside what most archaeologists believe was Caiaphas' house, and the dungeon that he had there, and the place where he probably put Jesus while he awaited trial. And it is just so moving and so compelling to walk the path that Jesus walked and to be in the places where Jesus was. I rode on the Sea of Galilee. I mean, I didn't walk on it. I was in a boat. It crossed the Sea of Galilee. Jesus crossed the Sea of Galilee, we don't know how many times. It might have been 100 times that he went back and forth across the Sea of Galilee to get to various parts of the Galilean region. And it's an amazing thing to experience. If you've never been to Israel before, you've got to go one time if you can. I mean, look, going to Israel and not going to Israel is not going to make you saved or not saved. So please don't take me wrong here. But I just think it's a wonderful experience for a Christian to have. I've been 4 times now. And, you know, every time it has been life-changing. It really has. I mean, it has had an impact on me. And, you know, this 4th time you would think, and I was thinking, well, I've been here several times now. I wouldn't expect the same impact that it had the first time I came. But you know what? It did. It had the same impact. I mean, I saw things I hadn't seen before. My thoughts went to places they hadn't gone before in terms of fully understanding what Jesus did. I also got to go to the Valley of Elah, where David fought Goliath and brought home 5 smooth stones from I don't know the exact spot where David stood, but I'm in the same area where David was, where he confronted Goliath. Hey, these are experiences, folks, that you simply can't put a value on them. You can't put a measure on them. I want to thank again Christians United for Israel for taking me on this trip. It was a VIP all expense paid trip, and I was grateful for it. I didn't ask for it. I didn't seek it. And they sought me out and asked me would I like to go, and I said yes, and I'm so very glad I did. Because again, you get to see Mount Golgotha, the likely place where they crucified Jesus. Golgotha means the skull, and that particular excavation there, that particular mountain side looks like a skull. And just seeing that and imagining Jesus hanging there on the cross for your sin and mine, it's an unforgettable thing. I want to talk about the last 7 words that Jesus uttered. And I don't have a whole lot of time to do this. I'm going to try not to rush it, but I'm also not going to take a whole lot of time with each of these. And I hope these will simply be a reminder for you. First word that Jesus spoke, Luke 33 through 34. It says, when they had come to the place called Calvary, Golgotha, there they crucified him and the criminals, one on the right hand and the other on the left. Then Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do. You know, forgiveness is not a good idea for the Christian. It is a commandment for the Christian. But if there's any question of how absolute that commandment is, if the one who was beaten, the one who was spat on, the one who was falsely accused, the one who never committed sin and yet was treated like the worst sinner that ever walked the face of the earth, if the one who never lied, never cheated, never wronged anyone, never committed any sin of any kind, and yet was treated, the Bible says, and I believe it's Isaiah 55, that says, his visage was more marred than any man's. If he was able to say, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do, what do you think God expects of you and me? We're not perfect. We're not sinless. We've all made mistakes, and we have been forgiven. Jesus didn't need to be forgiven because he hadn't done anything wrong. And yet he was accused as if he had done everything wrong. And still he said, Father, forgive them. Which meant he forgave them. You and I have got to learn to forgive. And by the way, let me just say quickly, forgiveness is not an emotion. Forgiveness is an act of faith. I have learned over the years to forgive people who have wronged me. And as you can imagine, because I'm sure you've had the same experiences, I have been wrong. I've been stabbed in the back. I've been betrayed. I've had people who I thought were for me turn viciously against me. Thank God that's not the arc of my life. That's not the whole of my life. But I've had those things happen. And I mean, I've had some doozies too, folks. Two of which immediately come to mind that I won't even get into. But you know what? I've had to forgive the people who did these things to me because God demands it. What Jesus said in Matthew 6, 14 and 15, if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. I don't know about you, but I don't want any of that. I don't want any of the Father not forgiving me my trespasses because I need forgiveness now, even as a Christian. I still make mistakes. You know, I believe that every Christian, every believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, every disciple of Jesus Christ on the face of the earth today commits sins of thought, word, and deed. Now, presumably, we're not doing that at the level we were before we were saved. And we're certainly not willful about it, but it happens because our bodies are not perfect, our emotions are not perfect, our minds are not perfect. Our spirit is perfect because we've been made in the likeness of the image of Jesus Christ, and we're new creations in Christ. But that's the inner reality of who we are. But the outward reality of who we are is still a body of flesh. Subject to weakness, subject to temptation, subject to impulses, subject to pain, subject to problems, subject to a mind, subject to make wrong decisions. Jesus suffered from none of that. He was always tempted, yet like as we are, but yet without sin. And for the punishment that was put on him, he said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. God expects us to forgive because we want him to forgive us. Here's the second word, John 19, 26 through 27. When Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved standing by, he said to his mother, Woman, behold your son. Then he said to the disciple, Behold your mother. And from that hour, that disciple took her to his own house. You know, Jesus was and is the Son of the living God. Jesus walked in power beyond anything that you and I have ever done. Even though the Bible says that he that believes in him, the works that he did, well, we do also, and greater works than these shall he do. But I don't know anybody who's actually... I really believe Jesus saying that's your potential. I don't know anybody who's ever lived up to that in total. Have you? You? No. He is the model. He is the standard. But notice in this case, Jesus is not turning to the miraculous, the supernatural, but to the practical, to the earthly, to what we would consider to be mundane. But he obviously considered to be very important, which is taking care of his mother. He took human action. Folks, never underestimate the power of the practical. You know, sometimes we're looking for something miraculous, and what we ought to be looking for is to do something practical that fulfills the will of God. And look, don't get me wrong. I believe profoundly in the supernatural power of God. I mean, I've been supernaturally healed by God. Nobody can convince me God doesn't heal, because I've been healed. But there are times in life when you've got to do something very, very practical to address an issue that you are confronting. And Jesus showed compassion and love and earthly sensibility when he turned his mother over to John. He loved her. He wanted the best for her. And he showed that by taking the practical step of saying to John, take care of my mama. You know, while we're looking again for the supernatural and the miraculous, and there's nothing wrong with that, please don't ever ignore the practical, because in some circumstances, that is the only thing that is going to meet the need that is at hand. Let's go to the third word. Luke 23:39-43 says, then one of the criminals who were hanged blasphemed him, saying, if you are the Christ, save yourself and us. But the other one answering rebuked him, saying, do you not even fear God, seeing you are under the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds. But this man has done nothing wrong. Then he said to Jesus, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus said to him, assuredly, I say to you today, you will be with me in paradise. Saints, I think the most important lesson, I could get into a profound theological exposition of this text and the exact wording of it and the way one ought to think of it in terms of what Jesus was saying. Because remember, Jesus did not go to heaven until after the resurrection. So he couldn't have been saying today. I think he was saying, this is what I'm saying you to with you today. This is what I'm saying to you today, and you can count on it. Because Jesus had to go to the Father and had to present his blood in the Holy of Holies of heaven. He had to round up all of his disciples and give them their final instructions and teach them and show them that the resurrection was real. I mean, Jesus had a lot to do. And I really believe that what he was saying to this man is, you will not go to hell. And when the time is right, I will take you with me to heaven. But in the meantime, you will remain in a place called paradise. Well, see, I kind of got into it anyway. You will remain in a place called paradise until I'm ready. Because the Bible says he ascended up on high and led captivity captive. And I really believe that that captivity was all the saints who had not yet gone to heaven, because heaven wasn't yet ready for the saints of God until Jesus did what needed to be done in order to prepare people to enter heaven. Jesus is the entryway to heaven. You don't get to heaven except through him. But leaving that aside, because I'm, I don't want to get too deep in the weeds on that, but here's the most important thing to me. It's never too late. Now, don't get me wrong, better early than late, but it's never too late. This man on the cross, dying in trespasses and sins, finally sees the opportunity to get right with God and says to Jesus, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus saves the man. Right there, right on the spot. Because that man's statement, obviously Jesus saw his heart, saw his repentance, saw his desire to receive what Jesus had, as opposed to dying in all of the mess that he had done. And Jesus honored it and said, I say to you today, you shall be with me in paradise. Now look, better early than late. I don't advise anybody to wait until you're on your deathbed to confess Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, that's foolishness. But I also tell you that a person on their deathbed who has never accepted Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior can do so on their deathbed, and Jesus will receive them. It's not that the last minute is the best or it's God's ideal, but I tell you what, it's better than going to hell. You got a loved one who's dying and they've lived in sin all their lives and they've never given their lives to Jesus Christ. It is not too late to tell them, look, get right with God and do it now. You all heard that old song, Get Right With God. He will show you how. Down at the cross, where he shed his blood, get right with God, get right with God. It's never too late. It's never too late. Fourth word, Mark 15, 33 through 34. Now, when the sixth hour had come, there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour. And at the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice saying, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, which is translated, my God, why have you forsaken me? Out of Psalm 22, verse 1, which is a messianic psalm, by the way. Now, sometimes I don't think we fully grasp, and I say I'm putting myself in this category as well as other believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. We don't fully grasp this category because we know that Jesus came to this earth as God come in the flesh. But Saints, Philippians chapter 2 makes clear that he shed all of his divine privileges, that he emptied himself of his divine privileges. You say, well, how did he do these miracles? He did these miracles as a prophet of God. He did these miracles as the anointed of God. He didn't do these miracles as God because he made clear on many occasions he was not omniscient in his flesh. I think he operated in a powerful gift of word of knowledge and word of wisdom, but there were times he didn't know. Remember, he asked the man whose son was throwing himself into the fire and the water, how long has he been like this? Remember that? And I think when Jesus said, no man knows the day nor the hour, neither the angels of heaven nor the Son, I don't believe that's true now. I believe that was true when he said it. When he said that, in his earthly manifestation, in his earthly body, before the resurrection, he didn't know. I really believe, seated at the right hand of the Father and the majesty on high, I really believe Jesus knows. Because now Jesus is omniscient. I don't think there's anything that the Father has that he's not privy to. But at that time, he was in the flesh. When I say in the flesh, I don't mean in the flesh in terms of sinfulness. I mean in the flesh in terms of his being. And that flesh provided a limitation on him. And when he said, my God, why have you forsaken me? He was saying he had become sin and God had turned his back. But you see, God can't be in fellowship with sin. Now, he can be in fellowship with you and me in spite of our sin, because he loves us and we have a covenant relationship with him through Jesus Christ our Lord, and we've been made to be the righteousness of God on the inside. And so God sees Christ in us, not just us. He sees us, but he sees Christ in us. And that's the basis upon which we can come boldly to the throne of grace and obtain mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. Not because we're perfectly, because we've earned our way, but because Jesus paid our way. The Father had turned his back on the Son because the Son had become sin. And sin was taking its toll on Jesus. And by the way, here's the other point that I think we often forget. Jesus died. D-I-E-D, died. Now, he's God in the flesh. How can God die? when God gives up his privileges and his power and his majesty as God and limits himself to being a mortal man, and yes, mortal man, then he can die. So Jesus lost everything he had. Isn't that what death does? Death takes everything you've got. You know, that old story, you probably heard it, about these two guys watching this gigantic funeral procession go by, and it just seems like the cars just never stop, and oh man, the flowers and the accoutrements and all of the fanfare, and one of the guys looks to the other and said, "Phew, how much you think he left?" And the friend looks at him and said, "Every dime of it." That's right, every dime of it he left, not taking any of it with him. Jesus lost everything and went down into the bowels of hell for us. Fifth word, John 19:28. After this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, said, "I thirst." I thirst. And I really believe that Jesus was probably physically thirsty, but knowing Jesus, I have no doubt that this was a spiritual declaration as much as, or maybe more than, a physical one. Because he just said, my God, why have you forsaken me?" He was thirsty for God. Remember what Jesus said to the woman at the well? He said, "Whoever drinks of this water shall thirst again. But whoever drinks of the water that I have to give will never thirst. Which shall be a well of water springing up into everlasting life." And the woman, hearing that, said, "Give me this water." Jesus was drinking of the fountain of life, the presence of the Holy Spirit, the anointing of God. I feel his presence. Saints, I feel his presence right now as I'm ministering to you. But I mean, I feel his presence so often. And it is like, I heard one preacher describe it as liquid waves of love. I feel God just kind of washing over me. It's thirst quenching. It's fulfilling. It's satisfying. You ever been thirsty and really had to wait a long time to get a drink? And when you get that drink, water or maybe something else, like I like apple juice. Oh, it can taste so good, particularly when you really become thirsty. Well, Jesus said, "I thirst." He was thirsty because for the first time in his life, he was living without the presence of the Holy Spirit. He was living without the presence of the Father. I thirst. And then the sixth word, John 19:29-30. Now a vessel full of sour wine was sitting there, and they filled the sponge with sour wine, put it on hyssop, and put it to his mouth. So when Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, "It is finished. It is finished." You know what? In Psalm 69:21, it says, "They gave me gall for my food, and for my thirst, they gave me vinegar to drink." You know, the high priest used hyssop in the Passover ceremonies. And it's just interesting that they use hyssop to put something to Jesus' mouth, a prophetic acknowledgement that he is indeed the Lamb of God who comes to take away the sins of the world. The last word, Luke 23:44-46. Now it was about the sixth hour, and there was darkness over all the earth until the ninth hour. Then the sun was darkened, and the veil of the temple was torn in two. And you know, in other words, the separation between God and man was forever breached. God did it. We didn't. God did it. and the sun was darkened, the veil of the temple was torn in two. And when Jesus had cried out with a loud voice, he said, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. Having said this, he breathed his last. Absolute trust in the Father because he was entering uncharted territory. God can't die. But Jesus had become a man for the purpose of doing what God could never do. He died, but with perfect trust. You know, that's my aspiration. I trust it's yours too. That when the time comes that God calls us home, that we leave here with perfect confidence, with perfect trust. I mean, I can say with all my heart, folks, I am not afraid of death. I know where I'm going, don't you? When this earthly tabernacle is dissolved, we have a home eternal in the heavens, not made by hands. Now, of course, we know Jesus was not simply going straight to heaven as you and I will do, because he's paved the way for us to do that. Jesus at the first descended to the bowels of the earth, there to pay the price for our sins, to finish paying the price for our sins. That's why he went down into hell. But the Bible says God said he would not leave his soul in hell nor suffer his Holy One to see corruption. But Jesus had absolute trust so that we don't have to fear death because he conquered it. Hebrews 2 verses 14 and 15 says, Inasmuch then as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, he himself likewise shared in the same, that through death he might destroy him who had the power of death, that is the devil, and release those who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. We're not subject to bondage, to the fear of death anymore. Hallelujah. Because Jesus already charted the course for us, explored the territory, and forever conquered it. Slammed the door shut on it so that we don't ever have to go that way. And now Jesus says to us, whoever lives and believes in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whoever believes in me shall never die. We've done all the dying we're going to do. And you know what? When we cross over into the next phase of our existence, it is going to be like exploding into life greater than anything you can imagine. We're not going to be dying. We're going to be living. Except everything. Is going to be so far heightened that our imaginations can't even begin to grasp it. The love, the joy, the peace, the presence of Almighty God. Oh, it's beyond anything you and I can even conjure up. We know it in our spirit, for I have not seen nor ear heard, neither has it entered to the heart of man what God has prepared for those that love him. But God has revealed it unto us by his spirit, for the spirit searches all things, yes, even the deep things of God. 1 Corinthians 15:55 says, O death, where is your sting? There is no sting in it any longer. There's a sting in it when you die without Christ, but there is no sting in it when you die in Christ. Blessed are the dead who die in the Lord, for they shall rest from their labors, and their works do follow them. Romans 8:38 says, death cannot separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. On Good Friday, Jesus paid the price, the awesome union price, for our conjunction with sin and the devil, and completely and totally shattered the chains he had on us and set us free to live with him for all of eternity in resurrection power. I hope you enjoy Good Friday and Resurrection Sunday and you have a wonderful time. If you happen to be in my area, in the Virginia area, Southeast Virginia area, North Carolina, even as far as Maryland, I'll be at 943 Canal Drive in Chesapeake at 11 a.m. on Sunday for Resurrection Sunday. I'll be preaching a sermon, the third sermon in a series called The Path of Life. And my message on Sunday, Resurrection Sunday, is the path of life is power. I preach the path of life is prayer. The path of life is praise. And I'm going to conclude it with the path of life is power, talking about the resurrection, the same resurrection power that is in you and me. God bless you, everybody. I love you. I'm praying for you. Please pray for me. And praise God for the resurrection of Jesus Christ, because if Christ be not raised, then our faith is in vain, and we are of all men most miserable. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. And because he lives, I can face tomorrow. Can't you? Because he lives, all fear is gone, because I know he holds the future. And life is worth the living just because he lives. You all know what to do. In light of that truth, stand up, step up, speak up, and refuse to back up. We cannot be defeated. He's already defeated the enemy for us. We cannot be defeated if we will not quit, because we are on God's side. Happy resurrection, and God bless everybody.